We're looking at the parable of the sower, and this is found in three different locations. We're just going to look at one of those locations, but I'd encourage you to look at Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 to look through the parable of the sower as it's told from three different vantage points. And each one says it a little bit differently, but it's all basically the same content. And it's important to see that Christ is trying to say, how are we supposed to go about distributing the truth about this new thing that God is doing? Because you remember that in the Old Testament, God was doing what he had set up through the Abrahamic covenant, through the sacrificial system. He was doing life through Israel. And if you wanted to get to know God, you had to come through Israel, because that's where God physically dwells. So you would have to incorporate into your life the sacrificial system, all of the rituals, all of the feasts. That would have to become a part of your life in order for you to participate in fellowship with God. Now, there's a completely different thing happening. Because we've talked about this many times, when Christ died on the cross, at that very moment, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the regular temple worship was torn in two. That was that barrier, that division between God's dwelling place and mankind's worship, so that now mankind can go directly in worship to God. That is a new thing. So God has allowed access to himself through the person of Jesus Christ, and this is the good news of the kingdom, that we have a responsibility to communicate to those that we come in contact with. So the parable of a sower, he's located in some of the texts we have him located in a boat preaching to people that are on the shore. And around Galilee, it would be the Sea of Galilee is where he was in the boat. But around that area was highly agricultural. That's how they lived. That's how they survived, was through planting crops. So all around there would be fields right next to where the Sea of Galilee was. And you'll remember that when Christ was with his disciples, the disciples were being criticized, and Christ was being criticized for allowing his disciples to take grain as they were walking along. Well, that was right there on the pathway, which factors into the parable of the sower very, very shortly. And the idea was those little paths were maybe like 3 feet wide, because you don't want to take up a whole lot of space that could be used for agriculture, which people just walk on. So basically there was just a little bit of space for people to walk through, and the rest of the fertile ground was used for agriculture. So as Christ is saying this parable, you can imagine that what he's saying can be possibly literally seen right next door to where he was speaking. And certainly everybody would have been, I mean, it didn't matter who you were. I mean, there are people today that live in cities that have no idea where food comes from. It comes from Walmart. Where else does food come from? They don't know that you have to plant food. You have to raise cattle and crops. But these people had no problem with that idea. They understood very clearly that if you want to survive, you have to plant what you're going to eat or raise what you're going to eat. And the parable of the sower, Christ is very clear about the earthly meaning, because it's right there around them. It's a part of everyday life. So in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Christ gives this very relatable story. Something they'd all understood and seen, or probably even done themselves. You have a piece of land that is tilled and it's ready for raising a crop, and you have seeds in a little bag that you sling over your shoulder, and you walk down and you pace yourself, and you put just enough seeds out so that you're not wasting seed. Well, some of it might land on the footpath. Well, if a lot of people and animals are walking on a footpath that's 3 foot wide, probably not going to get a lot of growth done there. And then some of it lands on the stony ground or the rocky soil. And in that area, there would be many times just under the surface a layer of rock. So that it looks like all the field looks the same, but underneath there's this layer of rock so that when the seed gets a little bit of nutrients, it starts growing, but it can't get down past that rock to get moisture. So it shoots up faster than the rest of the field, but it's not in good soil. It's got a barrier to its growth, so it withers when the sun comes out because it can't get to the moisture. And then some lands in the thorny ground. And when you planted the seed, it probably looked just like all the other places. But how do you get rid of weeds? You got to get rid of the roots. So if the root is still in the ground when they scratched or plowed it, what are you going to have? More weeds than you had before, probably. So in that situation, the plant grows, but it's choked out. All the nutrients in the soil are taken away, and it can't grow. And then seed lands in the good soil. So that's the one who gets put where it's supposed to be. It has plenty of nutrients. It can get to moisture. There's nothing crowding it out. There's nothing taking away nutrients from it. And it grows, and it produces. It yields fruit. So it's important to see what Christ is saying, but notice, if that's where he stopped, nobody would know what he was talking about. So if Christ comes up and says this story and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, well, he knows I have an ear, but he must be talking about something else. He must not have been just meaning that he was telling an earthly story. He must have been telling a story that had a meaning other than what we can obviously see. So Christ was trying to set a table and say, this is what you can see. But if you want to know what's really being told, if you want to know what's really being said, you're going to have to pursue. You're going to have to follow. I saw something today that was, I think, makes a lot of sense in this, that you can't save anybody that doesn't want help. And if you think about just somebody that's drowning, if you jump in there with a big, strong person that's drowning, guess what? Now there's two people drowning. You got to wait until that person is ready for help. When he's wore out, gassed out, not able to go anymore, then you can save him. So, in the understanding of what Christ is doing, he's not only not giving them all the information, but think about this for a minute. Is it possible that Christ was actually being gracious to them by not giving them the full meaning of what he was talking about? Because those who have more information are more accountable for what they know. So Christ was setting the table and saying, hey, if you want more of this, if you want to understand what I'm really talking about, you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to come ask me. You're going to have to get more information than what I gave you. But I'm telling you, if you have an ear to hear, you come here. So the parable has much more to do about setting the table for people to know more than it is about a story about who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. The story is about the sower and the seed. The sower is good, because the sower is the one who gives out the seed. The seed is good. The seed is never the problem in any of these stories. The seed is good. The sower is good. The problem is the soil are all different. So we have to recognize that what Christ is saying is not that there is a one-size-fits-all pattern and method, and if you do this, this, and this, then people are going to get saved. You don't know if people are going to get saved or not. But that doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to sow. So we're talking about an evangelistic operation. Are we understanding that God has given us the seed? So, as we look into Mark, he says in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, everything in parables. So you can imagine that probably made the disciples feel pretty good. Well, we get the inside track. We get the inside story. But I don't know how much they understood about how responsible that made them for what they now knew. Because most Christians, I don't think, understand that when they get more knowledge, more information, more revelation from God's Holy Spirit, they have a more elevated responsibility level to now not only understand that, but to share that. Because unfortunately, we have a consumer-driven economy in this country. Our country operates on people buying stuff, getting stuff, gathering stuff. Stuff they don't even need or want. We can be caught up in that as Christians in terms of spiritual information, where we are interested in knowing more, in learning more, but we don't realize that it's not for us. It's for us to be equipped to share with others. So if we're not busy about not only being interested in learning for ourselves, but also in passing on what God has taught us, we're short-circuiting the whole process. If you have a pond that has no outlet, it's going to get stagnant. There needs to be something flowing through it for it to remain fresh and vibrant. And that's like the Christian life. If we're not careful, we're going to just become a stagnant pool of spiritual information instead of allowing God to be a supplier of the information and for us to be the sower, the distributor of the information. So basically, are we going to be a storage container for God's truth or a conduit for God's truth? Are we going to allow God to use us to reach the world that He sent His Son to die for? That's what all of the growth and knowledge and information allows us to do better, is to communicate the truth of God in ways that are more effective. So, says to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside get everything in parables. So that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. So Christ is saying, they don't get the full picture. Because they have to want the picture to get the full picture. So we have the responsibility of telling the truth, but the deal is we don't know which of the people that we're talking to are good soil, or thorny soil, or rocky soil, or hard soil. So I think it's important to recognize that God's not trying to give us a pattern for who we need to evangelize and who we don't need to evangelize. He's not giving us the idea that once you find out who the good soil people are, then you can just make all the other people outcasts. No, the seed went on all the soil. So we have to be faithful to distribute the truth and let God be in charge of the results. In Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23, he gives a explanation of the parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So, remember he said the birds come? And I think that's a spiritual principle even for Christians. Now, in this application of this parable, he's talking about people who hear the gospel and it's like, that's stupid. And then Satan just comes and takes away the truth and they don't... never bothers them again. But in the life of Christians, I'm convinced that if we are reading Scripture and God reveals something to us, if we don't take proactive steps to retain, to save, to document, to make sure that we don't forget that, I think those same birds can take away spiritual truth that God would have us to learn and apply. Because many times I've been reading through Scripture and I go, that's awesome, I've never seen that before. But if you ask me the next day, I don't remember what that was. It was really cool, remember that? I don't remember what that was. Why? I'm thinking that is a spiritual battleground. And if Satan can get you distracted long enough that he can kind of weed out that truth, why do we have scarecrows? To scare, what are the crows really good at? Sitting on a scarecrow. They're good at stealing the seed, aren't they? Of ruining the crop. So we have to be careful that we're not guilty as Christians of not taking steps to preserve the truth that God has revealed to us. Now, in the terms of an unbeliever, if they don't take steps to pursue that truth of the gospel that's been presented to them, Satan's got it. He stays right where he wants them. Verse 20, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So, in my opinion, these three, obviously the first one is not a Christian. These three, the first three, the rocky ground, the pathway, and the thorny ground. These are people who have an understanding of the truth of the gospel, but have not reached a level of trust in the gospel. Because you can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as much as you want to, believing that a life raft will save you if the ship is sinking doesn't help you at all if you don't get in the raft. So this concept of these soils not being a representation of how you get saved or not saved, so these people weren't saved and then lost their salvation. It would be my assertion that they understood mentally the truth of the gospel. Well, think about all the disciples that Christ had, I think disciples in air quotes, that were following Christ around after the feeding of the 5,000. What were they after? They were after a meal. And once Christ's following got to such enormous sizes, he was healing the sick, he was raising the dead, he was feeding the hungry, and what do you know? He had tons and tons of people following. What does he start doing? Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot be part of me. Everybody's like, whoa, time out. I'm not in for that. So only those who are truly believing, trusting in Jesus are going to go, excuse me, I have a question. What are you talking about? And that's kind of the point of the parable. Because if there are people who are truly interested in following Christ, they're not going to stop with a quaint little story about how seed grows. They're going to go, wait, he told me if I wanted to know something, I'm going to have to listen. Well, I listened and I understood what he said, but he must be talking about something else. So I think it's important that we recognize these soils are not examples of different people who got saved and then got unsaved. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, who is the sower? Yeah, Christ is the originator of the word. The seed is the word. We are now the sower. He's the perfect sower. We are to take as his command was to go and make disciples. That's the process of sowing. So we are the sower. In the parable, which of the four types of people truly experience salvation? It's the last one. For those that experience the kingdom of God, what is the expectation of them? Fruitfulness. And I think there's two ways to look at that. There's fruitfulness as in good works, that you are living out your relationship with Christ in the way that you live life. You're honorable, you're respectable, you're honest, all those things. But I think one of the things that we have to recognize is the requirement of a believer is not just that they do good works. It's that they reproduce themselves. Because I'm afraid that there are many in our churches today, and there are many small churches that are dying because the people that started the church are getting older and are dying. So we have a lot of spiritual, I'm not trying to be offensive here, but I think there's a spiritual application. A bunch of spiritual mules in a lot of churches. Now, what do we know about mules? They're stubborn, but they work hard. But what else do we know about mules? How do you raise a herd of mules? If you have a boy mule and a girl mule, how many mules are you going to get? Zero. Why? They don't reproduce. So we have to be careful that we don't have churches full of mules, stubborn, hardworking, and do not reproduce themselves. So we have a responsibility to make disciples, to reproduce ourselves, to be the spiritual fathers and mothers of those whom we have sown seed toward. So the seed is the same. The sower is good. And the thought I'd like to leave with comes from Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, here we're talking about that same process, aren't we? Talking about planting, talking about watering, talking about growing. So the responsibility of the Christian is to both plant and to water. We can't make anybody grow. Who causes the growth? God does. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So just because, and this is, I think, a great tragedy in the part of the church, is that we have substituted inviting people to church for evangelism. Inviting people to church is not sowing. That's getting them in, that's leading them to water. But the whole idea of what Christ was doing was he was making them thirsty. Right? He was telling them a story and said, hey, if you really want to know more, you'll come talk to me. He who has an ear, let him hear. He was giving them something that was true, but was veiled, so that they would think, what's he talking about? And would, again, pursue more information from Christ. And that's our responsibility. Is our life making people thirsty? Now, what do you think I mean by that? Yeah. If our life is no different from anyone else than how they live life and the things they do and the ways they respond to the events and circumstances, if our life is no different from them, why would they want what we have? Is our life making people thirsty? You know what? I just thought about that. Would that be part of what Christ was saying, that we are to be salt? What does salt do? It makes you thirsty. Somebody write that down. I said something really good yesterday. What was that? But really and truly, is our life making other people thirsty to know more about Christ and what he's done on the cross for us? To me, that is an incredible truth that God is revealed to his disciples in his word, that, hey, we've got an adversary, Satan, who's choking people out, he's starving them to death, he's stealing the seed before it even gets planted. We have a job to do, and if we're not sowing, it's not our job to pick who gets saved, but it is our job to sow and make sure that people have an opportunity to know the truth, but we can't make them know the truth. It's our job to be a disciple and to cause people to want